Okay, we'll look at the book of Revelation. In the beginning of this book, John sees a vision of Jesus who tells John to write what he has seen. The vision, the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3 of the church age, and the things that occur after these things, the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. We are in the part of the book that covers the last 3.5 years of what is called the tribulation, this 7-year period when Satan's man Antichrist will reign over all the people of the earth. He is described in the first 10 verses of chapter 13. Now we can come to verses 11 through 18 in chapter 13. We see a description of his partner in crime, the beast out of the earth. He's also called, I believe, 4 times the false prophet. The first beast that John saw came out of the sea, and we looked at him last time. Very pleasant looking animal. Well, he's a beast. He comes out of the nations surrounding the Mediterranean, and he's part of what is we know as the revived Roman Empire. Daniel had the vision of the 4 beasts, as well as Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image, and describing these 4 empires, but the 4th form of the empire is revived later, and that's what the beast will be in charge of. So the beast pictures the empire, the kingdom, as well as its leader. Just as Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." Well, the head of gold represented Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold because he was the king. He was the leader. This beast is terrible and hideous in appearance, because John is seeing him in his character. Now, this isn't what he looked like, as we'll see an image of him later in our presentation here. He is going to be very pleasant. He'll be attractive in appearance and in his persona. And because he's endowed by satanic wisdom, he will be a political genius. He'll be a genius in many different areas. And he makes all the right moves as he uses deceit to rise to power. Excuse me. He will recover from a fatal head wound, mimicking the resurrection of Christ, and become the most powerful person on the planet with the adoration of all who dwell on the earth, all the earth dwellers. And that's that's a technical term to distinguish the unbelievers from the believers. Believers are not earth dwellers. We're here, but we're pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. This isn't our homeland. Our homeland is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But earth dwellers here are those that refuse Christ, and earth is their home. Look at chapter 13, verse 8, as it describes this beast. It says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." These are those that refuse Christ, and their names are blotted out from the book of life. And they eventually will face judgment and will be condemned to an eternity apart from Christ, since they have refused him and said, "No, I don't want Jesus. I'll do it myself. I'll do it my way." They'll end up in the lake of fire apart from God, apart from Christ. They will get their wish. It's not going to be a pleasant existence. So, and a lot of people have a problem with hell, but Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven, because he wanted to warn people of the judgment to come. He said, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, You don't go to hell and burn up. You are there for eternity. You say, all my friends are going to be in hell. There will be no friends in hell. There'll be gnashing of teeth. There'll be wailing. And so it's good to be warned about the judgment to come, isn't it? Even though we don't like to hear it. Now, at Jamie's funeral, Jairus' daughter Jamie's funeral, I mentioned, because I know a lot of the folks there are drinkers, and partiers, and they need the Lord. And I said, you know, years ago on Iron Range, people that the bar, the tavern replaced the church, the bottle replaced the Bible, and the worship of alcohol replaced the worship of God. And we're suffering the consequences of that on the Iron Range today. It's an empty existence. And that drink that people hold in their hand that thinks it's going to solve their problems is the greatest problem maker in the world. After this service, nobody wanted to look me in the eye. One guy did thank me. He said, you know, every problem in my life has been caused by alcohol. And my point was that God has something better. Jesus has something better. The thief comes to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And alcohol is not going to give you purpose in life. It's not going to give you happiness. It'll do the exact opposite. It will destroy you. Drugs, alcohol is just a liquid drug, is all it is. And if I can save anyone from that direction, because that's what blew up our home. My parents had 9 children. When I was 5 years old, they were divorced. Our kids were scattered all over. And by the grace of God, I was put in a home where my foster mother taught me about Jesus, taught me something better. And I'm telling you that it works. It's the best life you can live. That's why we started To Be Free, to help people to escape. You're actually escaping Satan and his desire to destroy you. Destroy the family. Destroy marriages. Destroy lives. It's a curse on our society. And as I said Thursday, it's the elephant in the room nobody wants to talk about. Because there's too much raha money involved. So pray for these folks that were at the two funerals this past week. God could speak to their hearts. Draw them to Christ because Jesus loves them. We love them. We care about them. And you young people, I'm saying these things because I care about you. God has something better. Okay, so that's the B side of the sea. Now, he said, I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. Now, isn't this just a lovable little creature? Don't you just like to give him a hug and pet him on the head, and say, little lambie pie? He's so cute. He's in stark contrast to the appearance of the first beast. The second beast appears as a lamb with 2 horns. This person comes out of the earth, leading some to believe that he's a Jew. This may or may not be true. It would be hard to believe that because the Antichrist will be anti-Semitic, and he's going to be his chief proponent. In fact, as we talked about the trinity of evil last time, the dragon, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's a trinity of evil. And the false prophet is going to take the place of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to promote the Antichrist. That is his job, to promote the Antichrist. He's going to be the PR guy. And he's going to point everything at the Antichrist to get him to be worshipped. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to speak of himself. He speaks of Christ. That's what Jesus said. When he comes, he'll not speak of himself. So that's why it's so important for us to understand that Christ is the one that we are to put the emphasis on, not the Holy Spirit. Some groups do put emphasis on the Holy Spirit. So here we have this little lamb that seems so cute and cuddly. But in reality, he's not that at all. Now, do you want to cuddle this guy? Look at verse 11 again. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That's his job. He's a religious leader. He's a false prophet, however. And he's going to come out of this same Roman Empire. And many believe that this will be from the Vatican. The Vatican encompasses all religions. John Paul II, some of you that are old enough remember when he invited all the world religious leaders to the Vatican. And so there was Buddhists, there was people from Islam, Hindus, Native Americans smoking peace pipes. They're all there. Pagan worshipers, only ones that weren't there were evangelical Christians and fundamentalists, you know, fighting fundies, people who actually believe the Bible. That will be the last form of religion on the earth. There will be a one-world religion as well as a one-world government and a one-world monetary system. And if you watch the news, you can see all these things are just... they're all coming together, aren't they? And we're witnessing it. However, we're not going to be here for the final form of it. When the Antichrist and the false prophet appear, we will already be gone. So after chapter 3 of Revelation, the church is in heaven, looking down. If God wants us to look from the mezzanine upstairs, we can watch the events happening. But we'll not be here. Praise God for that. We'll not go through that hour of trial that's going to fall upon the whole earth. That doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. We will have problems, but God will get us through those. But it's not going to be this great tribulation period. And so we should not be looking for the Antichrist. We are looking for Christ to return for us at any moment and take us off this sinking ship. So we're not here to make the world a better place to live in. Not that you shouldn't do good and help your neighbor. But we realize that polishing the rails on a sinking ship is not going to save it. We need to get people in the lifeboats so they can escape this trial that is coming and eternal destruction. So, let's see, where am I? So this beast, and he's a beast. He's another beast, and it uses the same word. So he's just like this other beast back here. But his appearance is different. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Let's look back, if you have a Bible, to Matthew 7. Jesus warned about this on more than one occasion about false teachers. The nicest people that you will meet are false teachers, apostates. Because if they look like a monster, no one would follow them, would they? They have to have some appeal. And they have truth. They may have 90% truth, 10% error. But that's what decon is, right? 90% food and 10% poison. Chapter 7, this is what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And you'll know them by their fruits. Notice, not by their appearance, but by their fruits. Eventually it will come out. So don't be deceived. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, he's describing the same time we're reading about in Revelation. In verse 9 of Matthew 24, he says, "Then they will deliver you up into tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." I was going to say something about masks or social distancing, but I'm not going to. "Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, these are talking to the Jewish people, believing Jewish people in the end times. Here we have this false prophet that appears, and his deception will be so great that it's only by the grace of God that they are not deceived. This is occurring today, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians. "For such are false apostles." See, during the church age, it's false apostles, not false prophets. "False or deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Deception is in our world today. The spirit of Antichrist, John says, is already at work. The Antichrist isn't here, but the spirit of Antichrist is here. And he is deceiving. And don't be surprised if you talk to somebody about the Lord and the next week some false teacher is at their door. Or calling them on the phone, because now the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't going door to door because of COVID. They're calling people. They're contacting them in different ways. Because I had a phone call. Nicest lady in the world to talk to. Very pleasant. But she's deceived by the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower Tract Society, which is their authority. Their authority is not the Bible. It is the Watchtower Tract Society. Because anything the Bible says and contradicts the Watchtower Tract Society, which one are they going to go with? The Bible? No, they're going to go with their false narrative found in their writings. And that's true of all the other Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists and so on. So we need to be discerning, don't we? Just because you pick up something and it talks about Jesus, well, it must be good because it says Jesus. I had a guy many years ago, back in the 70s, maybe early 80s, he told me that Black Sabbath was a Christian group because they mentioned Jesus or God. Now, that is pretty wild, isn't it? Now, most young people don't know what Black Sabbath is, but heavy metal, the original Satan worshipers. Well, you have to be pretty undiscerning to believe that. Philippians 1:9 says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment." We need to grow in discernment and recognize that some things which sound so good, for instance, Jesus is calling. One of the most popular things in Christian literature today is Jesus is calling. But if you read the introduction where Sarah Young claims that Jesus tells her things and she writes them in her book, this is demonstrably false. And I can prove that by the fact that some of her early editions, she said things that were totally unbiblical, contrary to Scripture, and the later editions changed the words. So was Jesus wrong the first time he told her? So she had to amend his comments? Obviously, it wasn't Jesus who told her these things. But again, 95% of what she says may be true. But we're not listening for God to speak. He spoke to us through his word. And that is our authority. Not some dream we had. Okay, so now they got a lot of people mad at me. We'll move on to the next slide. Verse 13. Gotta get back to Revelation. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Satan can duplicate miracles. Remember the two witnesses? God sent the 144,000, first of all, from the tribe of Israel, from Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. Then he sent two witnesses into Jerusalem, and they perform signs and wonders, even calling fire down from heaven. Well, here the false prophet appears, and he says, anything they can do, I can do better. Look at me. I can call fire down from heaven. You remember Moses when he went to Egypt and he threw his rod down and it turned into a snake? The Egyptian magicians were able to do the same thing. They were able to duplicate some of the miracles, not the ones that involved creating life. Those is what they could not do. But many of them they could do. They could turn water into blood, for instance. Because Satan has power. Look at chapter 16, verse 16, 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet." See, that he gets his power from Satan, from demonic sources. 19:20 of Revelation. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." See, they don't even go through the great white throne judgment. I mean, they go directly. They bypass, go, they go directly to the hell, to the lake of fire. In chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." See, some of these false cults teach that people that go to hell, they're burned up, and that's the end of them. Not true. The beast and the false prophet, they were there 1,000 years later, still suffering. This false prophet gains notoriety by performing miracles. And note, he's doing, again, he's following the pattern of what Jesus did and Jesus' followers. It says in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 that the early church, their witness was validated by signs and wonders, by miracles. We don't need them today because we have the completed scripture, but at that time there was. So they will, this false prophet will do miracles to validate his message. And there are many apostates today who claim to have the ability to heal, to prophesy, and do other miracles. You remember Y2K? All these prophets came out of the woodwork and were predicting all these things were going to happen at Y2K. When we turn to 2000, everything's going to stop working. And of course, they were selling food supplies and things. So they got rich. Everybody bought generators, you know, thought the end of the world was here. And well, they're back. They're back prophesying, you know, 9/11. They're there making predictions. Don't listen to any of them. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. But they're convinced. And some may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. God's not giving prophecies today. He's given his prophecy right here. Take heed to it. He's not giving us dates. And the one thing he has said is that his coming is near. He said, "Behold, I come quickly. And be ready." Be ready. If you're not saved, you need to trust Christ as your Savior, because you don't want to go through this. Believe me. So God can do miracles today, can't he? And we pray for people. We pray that God could do a miracle when people get sick. We prayed for Donna that she would get better. And other people end up in the hospital. And sometimes God chooses to do great things. A few years ago, the Lord raised Tina up. Tina was in the hospital. He said, "The family come down, that she'll be gone shortly." And she's still hanging around. So, right, Tina? God answered prayer. So he does. But a divine healer is someone that can go in and say, "Be healed." And that's not happening. Our job is to go into the world and preach the gospel, and that's what the healing people need, don't they? They need a new heart. So, the false prophet will use psychological warfare to get his people to worship the beast. Psyops, they call it today. And one of the things he will do is get people to worship an image. Look at verse 14 of chapter 13. It says, "And he deceived those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image and the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, this is a duplication of something that happened in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The herald cried aloud, "You shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Remember? And if you look at that passage, four times, and it gets repetition after a while reading this, and four times it says this, with slight variations. It says, this is Daniel 3, verse 4, "Then the herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.'" And there we have, there's the image. There's the three guys that kind of stick out, don't they? They're not bowing down. Four times he mentions the flute, the sackbut, all these instruments. So that was part of the plan, wasn't it? You can use music to control people. It's powerful. Back in the Vietnam War days, music was used very powerfully to get people marching in the streets against the Vietnam War. How was Nebuchadnezzar going to get all his people to bow down and worship his image? This is psychological manipulation. We have it in our society. You know why the Amish don't have any COVID? Because they don't have TVs. They're not afraid of it. I talked to Mr. Bauman, funeral director. He said he's had 180 funerals the past year. You know how many people died of COVID? Three people. Is that a pandemic? Are there vehicles going down your streets in your town picking up dead bodies? It's not a pandemic. But why is everybody afraid? It's called psychological warfare. Now it's for getting the vaccine, isn't it? Made from fetal tissue and products as well. Many of the vaccines are. So the false prophet will use psychological warfare to get people to worship the beast. You know, they've done studies where they've had people in a classroom and they have one person that they pick out. He doesn't know what's going on. But on the blackboard or on the board, the teacher will put three lines, and he said, "Which one, A, B, or C, is the shortest?" And it's very obvious which one it is. But everybody in the classroom has been told to pick the wrong line. It's not B, it's C. And almost in every case, that person who doesn't know what's going on, he'll go along with the rest of the people. See, that's called gaslighting, where you teach people that what they're seeing is not what they're seeing. That what is good or is good is actually bad, and what is bad is actually good. that there aren't two genders, there's many genders. And we all know there's only two genders, male and female, that's what there is. But recently a fellow, I forget what university was in Pennsylvania or Indiana, he was kicked out of his class because he said there's two genders. This was a Christian class, supposedly he was taking Christianity. But can you imagine the peer pressure to bow down here? And the same will happen. Antichrist. There he is. Now, he doesn't look like that first beast, does he? Looks pretty good. Looks, you know, kind of handsome. Three-piece suit and so on. They'll bow down. The pressure will be there. Well, here it is, Fox News. Lake Engel, a religious studies major at Indiana University of Pennsylvania, was kicked out of Christianity class earlier this month for saying that there are only two genders. For saying the truth. But everybody else thinks there's many genders, supposedly. The experts. Unbelievable. So also part of this will be the mark. He causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, that's everybody, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Now, it's on, not in. There's two different Greek prepositions. It's epi, not en. On the, and it's used, at that time it was used, the Greek word is karagma, of an imprint or a brand. It's not a chip, not a vaccine. It's an outward badge of allegiance to the Antichrist. The issue is not the number, but what you must do to get the number. Now, it's not necessarily a barcode either. Could be any kind of stamp or brand. But a barcode would give, you know, the information if they wanted a barcode reader. Who you are, your medical history. Whether you've had a vaccine or not. The early Christians were not persecuted or killed for believing in Jesus. You know that? They were not killed or persecuted for believing in Jesus. It was because they refused to worship the emperor as God. So you could worship, you could say, I believe in Jesus, but I will bow down and worship Caesar as well. You get away. But they refused to worship the emperor as God. This was a yearly requirement in the Roman Empire. You burned some incense and bowed to Caesar. You could worship any god you wanted if you worshiped Caesar. And Christians could not do that, and so they were thrown to the lions. That's what happened. What do you think is going to happen here? Now, today, there are people that are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. In other countries, they are being slaughtered. Many countries, you don't hear about it. You don't hear about the persecution of Christians unless you get updates from different Christian organizations. Even in Canada, A Canadian pastor has been fined and arrested for holding church services that violated COVID-19 regulations. It gets worse. In order to receive bail, Pastor James Coates has to agree to hold no more services. Anyway, he can't be a pastor anymore. Can't preach. They are literally telling him, don't preach the gospel and we'll let you out of jail. You know, that happened to John Bunyan. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan was thrown in prison, in jail, for preaching the gospel because he wasn't part of the state church. And they said, but you can go as long as you sign this paper saying that you will not preach anymore. Guess what he did? Stayed in jail. Made shoelaces to support his family. But he wrote one of the greatest books, Christian books in history, Pilgrim's Progress. Number one bestseller for many, many years, next to the Bible. Pastor Coates is currently in a maximum security prison. Very dangerous person. Maximum security prison in Edmonton in solitary confinement because he might actually talk to somebody. And that very well could come to the United States. So what's it going to cost to refuse the mark of the beast? Well, look at chapter 13 again. Verse 17, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So if you refuse to swear allegiance to the beast, because this is what it's all about, it's the worship of the beast. Satan always wanted to be worshipped as God. His seven I wills, Isaiah 14, I'm going to ascend above the throne of God. I'll be like the Most High. It's all about me. Worship me. But you won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to get a job. You won't be able to feed your family. You'll become destitute. Very hard to make a living. Unless you can grow your own food. And you'll likely become a martyr. Because said he will cause them to be killed. Then to verse 15. As many as would not worship the image of the beast will be killed. Beheaded. Because the martyrs that are in heaven have been beheaded for the name of Christ. What is the cost of worshiping the beast and taking his mark? It will result in eternity apart from God in the lake of fire. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall be also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. That is Revelation 14:10. Verse 11 of chapter 14 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in the image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Chapter 15, verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. And they sing. Chapter 16, verse 2. This is the bowl judgment, the first bowl. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon those men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. See, they thought they were going to escape. This was the easy way out. I'll just worship the beast. I'll be able to buy and sell and survive. Chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark, and the beast and those who worshipped his image were cast. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. Chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his name, and had received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So you're going to be part of one of those two companies, either in heaven or hell. You're not going to go through tribulation necessarily. Some people say, well, I'll just wait till I see the beast, you know, and then I'll make my... No, you won't. It'll be... If you're not going to receive Christ today, it's going to be 10 times harder to receive Christ in the tribulation. It's going to cost you so much more. Today, your friends might laugh at you, might leave, some family members might not like you and shun you. But the choice is really the same today. Life or death, truth or lie, light or darkness, Christ or Satan, heaven or hell. And we have to ask ourselves, have we counted the cost if our soul should be lost, though we gain the whole world for our own? You know, God invites us to come. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. My Aunt Bernice was saved on that verse because she thought she was too bad to be saved. Now, some people think they're too good. They don't need to be saved. You know, they're like Nicodemus. Religious, you know, they do things and go to church and give money. And after all, I help lay the foundation for the church, and I'm one of the pillars. No one gets saved like that. You come as a dirty, rotten sinner, and Christ will save you. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, not a good person like me. And some churches have changed the word in amazing grace because they don't like that word wretch. But that's the only kind of people Jesus saves. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. Isaiah 45:22. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, got saved on that verse. Look unto me and be saved. Come unto me. And one more. In closing, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Ain't that a great verse for a thirsty soul? We have a soul thirst. This is not talking about a physical thirst. It's talking about your soul is thirsty. And he says, take of the water of life freely. Jesus is offering you salvation. All you have to do is take it. It's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's not asking you to join this church or any other church. This church can't get you to heaven. I can't get you to heaven. No clergyman can get you to heaven by some rite or ritual. I don't care if you're dunked or sprinkled. It's not going to get you there. It's between you and God, and you come through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But you come through him, you'll make it. He said, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life already. And just as I bowed my head when I was 6 years old and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. But you said that Jesus died for me. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting him as my Savior. And you said if I believed in him, you'd give me eternal life. And all I did was believe him. And I was saved. And you can do the same right where you sit. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to do anything but trust him. He invites you to come because the consequences of rejecting Christ, as you can see, are not good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the time together, time of